Tithe and offering. Who needs an envelope? 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 1. Elijah said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a sheah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and a sheah of barley shall for a shekel at the gates of Samaria." Now they'd been besieged. Things weren't good. They were eating all the horses and everything, and potentially some cannibalism going on, you know, that kind of stuff. So it was bad. They were besieged. And so he's saying, hey, listen, you're going to be able to buy flour and barley for a couple of shekels. They've been besieged. They're like, so it seems it's an impossible feat. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Is it possible? Could God even do this?" And he said, in fact, he being the man of God, Elisha said, in fact, "You shall see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it." Okay? So the word of God came. They had rebelled against God. They had sinned. They were following other gods. They rebelled against the mandates that God had laid out for the nation of Israel as his people. And so they were suffering the consequences of their decision. And if you look throughout Scripture, God's always crying out, "Repent, turn to me, and I will help you. I will deliver you. I will save you. I will make you prosperous." Constantly, God's like, "Just turn to me, and I can solve this problem." So here's the man of God bringing the word of the Lord, saying, "Listen, I'm delivering you. You're going to have enough food to eat tomorrow. You're going to just going to be able to use pocket change to buy what you need." So the guy's like, "Nah, ain't going to happen." So he got judged because of his unbelief. Just a little warning there. Verse 3. "Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, 'Why are you sitting here until we die? If we say we shall enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we should sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall be alive. If they kill us, then we alone shall die.' They arose in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the camp of the Syrians, to their surprise, no one was there." Sometimes we're so terrified of our situation we refuse to move. We're so terrified of what the possibility could be. The enemy is so big, he's so massive, he's so destructive. And we're stuck in this position where we say, "Well, we can't really go back, but because there's nothing back there, it's all famine, there's nothing there. We can't go into the city. We can't go where we would expect everything to be. There's nothing there for us anymore." And we just sit there in that state, that leprous state of just dying slowly, piece by piece, frustrated. And finally, you get so fed up that you're like, "Well, what does it matter? I either die here or I die there." And they took a step. And I'm curious as to when the Syrian army fled. And it says that they heard sounds of chariots and they heard sounds of fighting and they were terrified and they all ran away. I'm curious. It doesn't say it in here, but I'm curious. Is if that began when those lepers made the choice to leave. And I think it is. Because someone stepped into faith by following the word of God. And the word of God was, tomorrow, you're going to be delivered. There's going to be enough food. There's going to be enough. Now, these people, I don't know if they had heard the word. All they knew is they were hungry. And they said, "Well, I've got to do something." and they moved. They stepped into it. Something propelled them forward to step into what God had promised. And it says in verse 6, "For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horse and the noise of great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore they rose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried away the silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them." The enemy's armies were so terrified when the armies of God were on the move. And this was the least of the army of God. These were the lepers on the outskirts who had nothing. They had no training. They weren't even accepted in society. And they began to step into the promise that God had made. And they became a host of heaven that fought against the enemy and drove them out to bring deliverance. And we're so afraid of our enemy. We're so afraid of what he has and what we think he can do. But even the least of us, Jesus said, the least of us is greater than John the Baptist, who is greater than all the Old Testament prophets. The least in the kingdom. And we get so afraid of him, he's terrified that we'll actually stand up and step into the Word of God. The Word of God is given, it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. If you have financial problems that you're dealing with, give. Well, I don't see how that works. Doesn't matter. God said it, therefore it is. Do you believe God or do you believe your own wisdom? Do you believe the world's wisdom? The armies of this world cannot stand against the promises of God. They will be defeated in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us so much authority in this world. We thank you, Lord, for so much provision, so much prosperity, so much blessing. Lord, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we choose to believe that your word is true and that you'll do what you said. That you said if we bring the gifts to you, that you would open the storehouses of heaven and pour out such a blessing that we can't contain it. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, mark today, Memorial Weekend 2022, is the day that things changed. Things changed in this area. Things changed in this church. Things changed in this region, in these cities, in these communities. Things changed today. Why? Because the people of God stood up and chose to believe. They chose to believe that they have more power and authority than the devil does. They chose to believe and stand and believe that there can be change and hope for an area, that people can be saved. In a world that's so distracted and can't seem to know their right foot from their left foot, from their male from their female, you know, they just can't seem to understand anything, that there is hope that people can change. That today is that day. Today is that day that it changes because we choose to believe that it's possible. That when we enter into a situation and circumstance, we have power and authority through Christ Jesus to overcome. That, like the song says, that the oceans, the waves of the oceans pull apart and that heaven and earth collide, that the fire falls down, that in those moments, God touches earth, that we become the pyre in which the flame of God falls and brings a change. Today is that day. Today is that moment. Write it down. Think about it, remember it, call it to remembrance, pray about it, proclaim it, declare it. because we're standing on this. This is when it all changes. It all changes today. It all changes today. May 29th, 2022 is when things changed in this church, in this community. Thank you, Lord, that things change. Lord, when we start to get discouraged, remind us. Remind us. Remind us of this moment. Remind us that it is possible. Remind us that you just need someone to believe and to not disbelieve. Remember, I told you there was the officer who just said, "How can this be? Don't be that person. If you don't know how, that's fine. You don't have to know how. But don't challenge God. Say, God, if you say so, I'm going to hope. We'll believe that your hope will turn into faith as you begin to see him move." Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Things are changing. Things are changing. It's not going to be the same. Things are going to look different. A couple of months, we're going to look back and say, wow. Wow. You're going to have boldness. You're going to find yourself in situations, and all of a sudden, the presence of God's going to fall on you, and you're going to have words. You're going to lay hands on people. You're going to see things happen. Why? Because you're part of the army of God. Who are my mighty men? Do you remember? If you're a mighty man, raise your hand. If you don't, then don't raise your hand. It's not, I just want to know, who remembers? So what happens with the word sometimes? We forget. Let me remind you, number of what it was it even a year ago? There was a time when I asked those who wanted to be in on what God wanted to do to stand up. And they stood up and I said, "You're the mighty men." Some of you weren't here. But those of you that were, you are mighty men. You are being activated. You're being activated for service. It's time to serve. It's time to act. It's time to do. Thank you, Lord. God is good. Whew. Okay. All right. Here we go. Now we're going to get into the sermon. Hopefully. So we're going to be continuing on with the life of Jesus, talking about the life and ministry of Jesus. And I actually titled this sermon. It's called "Life Can Really Pile It On." Yeah. Sounds good. If you want to turn over to Luke 8, that's where I'm using most of the, that's where I'm going to use this section from. We got a few other places we're going to be, but mostly in Luke 8. Now, we had talked about, let's start with Luke 8, verses 1 through 4. Now, it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings to the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmity, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who provided for him out of their sustenance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and he had come from every city, he spoke to them by parables. Here's Jesus. He's on the move. His ministry is growing. Everybody's getting excited hearing about him. And he's got people taking care of him. You know, he's got people supporting his ministry. And it says that you had a woman who was demon-possessed, who was set free, was taking care of him. You had a woman who was the wife of Herod's steward, a governmental official, was providing for him. Across the spectrum, you had people taking care of Jesus, making sure that his ministry had what it needed so he could continue to fulfill the will of God and what God had called him to do. And so then this then goes into what we've been talking about the past several weeks about the parables of the wheats and the tares, the parables of the seeds, the parables of, all those parables. The light, all the parables we've been talking about, he preaches this and he's been preaching this. And the reality is the circuit preachers usually preach the same thing in different places. They preach one thing here, they go here and they preach another thing. They go here and they preach another thing. It's the same thing. It's not different. Usually it's about the same. It's the same gist. There's a little bit minutia that's changed, you know, wordology or different things that come out, maybe a different part and something's left out. You fit it to what God's talking to those people about, but it's the same message. So Jesus is doing this. He's ministering. He's preaching. There's all these people coming. He's seeing people healed and delivered and set free, and he's casting out demons, and he's raising the dead. And in the midst of that, in the midst of all of that, you got the religious leaders who are opposing him, constantly questioning him, constantly saying, hey, you're not doing this right. Well, this isn't the right way to do it. Why are you hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? This isn't right. What you're teaching is wrong. It's heresy. You're healing by the hand of Satan. It's like, no. So he's got the religious leaders, which of course you kind of expect that. You know, when you stand up and you start proclaiming the truth, you kind of expect others who are of a different persuasion to challenge you and question you, particularly when you're challenging their power base and saying, you're not doing it right. You're doing it wrong. And in the middle of that, Luke 8, verse 19. Then, in the middle of this, now you have to remember, this is, we'll just read it and then I'll go to it. His mother and brothers came to him and could not approach because of the crowd. And it was told to him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. These who hear the word of God and do it. So here's Jesus. He's ministering the people. He's doing the will of God. And then his mother and brothers come to speak with him. And they're thinking, oh, that's nice. His family came to him. Why did they choose this moment when he's ministering and healing people and delivering people to come talk to him? They're interrupting him because it's in the middle of it. It's just like this section of scripture appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them. Matthew and Mark put Jesus' mother and brothers coming before the sermons. Luke puts it after. But if you read the context, it says in the midst, that he was in the middle of it. So before, you got to put it either before or after. But in both circumstances, it's in the middle. He's teaching the parable of the sower. The sower goes out to sow the word. Some falls on the stony ground. And he's in the middle. Hey, Jesus, your mom, brothers are back here. Some falls on stony ground. Some falls by the way, you know, some falls in an area and the weeds choke it out. Jesus! Oh, Jesus! Didn't you hear me? Your mom and your brothers are back here. Jesus is like, who's my mother and brothers? Those who are hearing the word of God and doing it. And some falls on good ground. He goes right back to what he was doing. He's preaching the word. And I've heard a few sermons, and I've heard some minister refer to this, that Jesus' mother and his brothers were coming to take him in hand. because he was getting out of hand. He was getting a little crazy here. They're like, Jesus has gone off his rockers. He thinks he's the Son of God. We need to go get him. I don't know who he thinks he is. He thinks he's the Messiah. I mean, this is his family. They can't believe it. They can't believe it. Well, how do you know that they don't believe it? John 7:5 states this, for even his brothers did not believe him. It says that they didn't believe him. None of his disciples were his brothers until after he was resurrected. Sometimes the hardest people to convince is your family. They know you. They've seen you at your realest. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, they're godly. I remember when they did this, and I remember when they did that. Oh, yeah. Oh, this is just a fad. They're always jumping on something. Yeah, it's like, it was this, then it was that, then it was another thing. You know, and now it's this. This is going to come and go. Sometimes your family is the hardest to convince. I think Jesus even says that a prophet is without honor in his own family, among his own brethren. That's why, you know, I think it's sometimes a bad idea for ministers to minister in an area they grew up in, because they're the hardest people to minister to. They know them. They know you. They know what you are like. But Jesus was doing the will of God, and his family seemed unconcerned with the fact that Jesus was doing the will of God. They're interrupting him. And so here he is, and he basically just said, listen, my family are those who are concerned about doing the will of God. And if you're not going to be concerned about doing the will of God, I can't call you family. I mean, that seems harsh. But sometimes we have to be harsh. Sometimes we need to make extreme positions for our life in order to step forward into what God has for us. There are certain relationships that you may have to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't associate with you, because every time I do, I end up there. I end up in that situation. I end up doing this. I end up compromising my faith. You are that influence. I can't hang out with you. So here he is. Jesus is ministering, and his family wants to come and take him. Now, I'm sure the family probably had a lot of pressure from the Sadducees and Pharisees and religious leaders and people in the community, and who knows about the governmental officials, saying, listen, you need to get your son under control. You got to get your brother under control. He's out of his mind. I don't know who he thinks he is. He's like the Son of God or something. You know, that can be disheartening. You know, those people that are closest to you, that you've lived with, that you grew up with, that you've been around all of your life, and they won't accept what God's doing in your life, what God's called you to do. You know, when God's called you to be a man of God, to be a minister, to stand up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to make changes in communities, in people's lives, and people say, oh, whatever. Your brother's, okay, yeah, whatever. You punk. Yeah. You know? Oh, well. You know, God's called you to be a light and a witness in a dark place. Oh, what's he going to do? How's he going to make a change? Ah, he's nobody. He doesn't always seem to have the right words to say. He doesn't always speak articulately. But are you going to follow the will of God? Are you going to follow the plan of God? Are you going to do what God's called you to do? Even if your entire family says you are out of your freaking mind, are you going to follow? I hope so. Because it's not always easy. It's not always lined out, boom, 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 boom. I mean, I get my life is an example of that. It's like I was never sure where I was going or what I was doing next. Okay, go to the Marine Corps. Okay, get out of the Marine Corps. Okay, go to college. No, not college. Not that college, not that college, not that. Well, I'm going to work, so I'm working. And then, I'm going to Bible college. I'm going to Bible college. Now I'm going to go into the ministry. No, you're going to run a business. And then you're going to move. You're going to pick up and move. In a couple months, come back. And then what? The work. What am I going to do? God, you called me in the ministry. Then you're going to take a church in St. Croix Falls. And then, then. It's like, it's not always, but it's God, where are you leading me? Where are you leading me? So here's Jesus, and his family's just saying, no, what are you doing? Stop it. And he says, no, listen, I'm not going to listen to you. Why? Because he knew what God had called him to do. He knew what God had called him to do, and he wasn't going to stop because his family thought he was out of his mind. He knew. I mean, if you know absolutely what God has called you to do, then you need to do it. If you're kind of, trust those around you to give you some insight. If they're saying you're crazy, you might want to take a minute and take a look at that. Because it could be. Trust those who have the Spirit of God. Take it to those who have shown that they have the ability to listen to the Spirit of God. And ask them. See what they have to say. So here he is. And he said, my mother and brothers are those that hear the word of God and do it. Praise God. I want to be a brother. Do you want to be a brother, sister, mother in the kingdom of God? You hear the word of God, and then you do it. You heard the word of God, things are changing. It's not going to be the same. That we're going to take this area. And now you need to do it. You heard the word, now we need to do it. And believe. Verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into the boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. I want to stop there for a second. Like I said, this whole section is in three of the Gospels. And in Mark, it says that very same day. The very same day. And in Luke, it says on a certain day. So right after this whole thing and ministering and Jesus' family coming, it says, and they launched out on a boat. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he rose and rebuked the wind, the raging water, and they ceased and were calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. So Jesus got the Pharisees and Sadducees after him. Then he's got his family coming after him. And now he's going on the sea. And creation itself is out to get him. They're trying to kill him. And it's like he was asleep. He's tired. He's just ministering. He's been ministering like crazy. From thing to thing to thing to thing. He's constantly ministering. Ministering is tiring. It is. There's times I get done here and I'm spent. I just want to go take a nap. And so here's Jesus. He's taking a nap. Because he's tired, and he knows he's going to have to minister when he gets to the other side. So he's taking advantage of the time that he has. It's like, you guys sail the ship, I'm taking a nap. It's like, you guys know how to do this. You're fishermen. I don't have to worry about it. And so there he is. And this wind comes up, and it's like it's swamping the boat, and they're to the point where they're terrified. These are experienced fishermen. This isn't just a small little, there's a wave. Oh my God, we're sinking. These guys know how to sail a ship in bad weather, and they were afraid that they were going to die. This was severe. And they go to Jesus, and they say, don't you care that we're perishing? Aren't you concerned? And he gets up, and I don't know about you guys, but I'm not exactly in the best mood when somebody wakes me up from a nap. You know, and I know Jesus is the Son of God. He's still a person. And it's irritating to get woken out of a nap, especially if it's a good one. And he wakes up and he rebukes the wind. You know, how does he rebuke it? Sit down and shut up! And it stopped. And they're like, and he says, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Don't you believe in God? He's saying, you know, he's saying, what? You've seen all the miracles that have been happening. You've been seeing God blessing my life. This comes up. What are you worried about? And you can tell it was a rebuke because it says they marveled. They got afraid. They were afraid and they marveled and said to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. They see in the Old Testament where the winds and the water obey God. Parting of the Red Sea. The water heaping up on the Jordan. The wind blew and heaped it. And they're terrified. But did you ever wonder why was the wind trying to destroy Jesus? Why was creation opposing him? Isn't he the Son of God? Isn't he God himself? Isn't he God in the flesh? Why would creation be trying to stop him? Because it certainly looks like it was trying to stop him. Why? Well, he didn't really need another reason to do a miracle. There's reasons all around him. He didn't need another reason. So God wasn't doing it for a reason. 2 Corinthians 4, verse says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. The God of this age has blinded. The God of this age, the God of this world. We handed over authority in this world to Satan. Satan can control weather. He can control things in this world. So can God, obviously. Jesus stood up and told it to stop. But it's not necessarily demonic either, because the earth has systems. God created earth to operate in a certain way. And it functions. And these windstorms on the lake were not unusual. They happened all the time. The fishermen knew about them. Was it natural or was it demonic? All we know is that regardless, Jesus was able to control it. Why? Because he knew what God had called him to do. And that wind had no right to stop him. The wind and the waves had no right to stop him from accomplishing what God had said. If God has called you to do something, there is nothing that has the right to stop you from accomplishing what God has said. Not religious leaders, not family, not even creation itself can stand against what God has called you to do. But here he is. It comes against him. And he had confidence in God. to accomplish what he was supposed to do. And we need to have that same confidence that we can accomplish what God has called us to regardless of the obstacles that come our way. Regardless of what gets thrown at us, whether natural, whether worldly, whether demonic, that we can overcome. Why? Because we have the Son of God in us. We have the Son of God residing with us. We are traveling with Jesus. And I can tell you, he's not asleep. If you need something done, just ask. Jesus said, up until this point, you've asked nothing in my name, but now ask, and it will be done for you. James says that we need to ask in faith. Because if we ask double-minded, not sure if this is the right thing to do, then we won't get what we're praying for. Well, why does this never work for me? Usually because we're double-minded. Because we're not actually standing in faith. Well, I know it's true. Yes. Knowing isn't believing. Well, what's the difference? That's like another five sermons all in and of itself. Life can really pile it on. It can start heaping things on you, and you can become discouraged. You know, Jesus at any point can say, that's it, I'm done. I've had enough. And if anybody could say that, Jesus could. We haven't endured the opposition that he did. And we have something that he never did. Somebody who'd been there and been through it. Jesus is with us. He's already conquered it. And he's helping us. He didn't have anyone to help him. He had to do it. And he kept on because he knew what God had called him to do. And he was going to finish it. We have to have confidence when we pray. Luke 17:6. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. If we have faith, we can do the impossible like Jesus did. You can say to a mulberry tree. You can say to an apple tree, I don't want you here. I want you to go over there. And if you have faith, it said it'll do it. How's that happen? You got me. It's the law of faith. Faith is what created the universe. Faith is what's created everything that we see. And if we operate in the law of faith, then we operate on laws that bind the very universe together. And we can overcome the natural laws by the law of faith. It's like the law of lift overcomes the law of gravity. Gravity is a constant, it doesn't change. But we can fly because there is a greater law that says that we can overcome it if we generate enough lift. The law of faith overcomes natural law in the same way. When we apply the law of faith, then we overcome natural law. How was Jesus able to walk on water? The law of faith. How was Jesus able to feed the 5,000? The law of faith. How was Jesus able to raise the dead, the law of faith. He did everything because he had a greater revelation and understanding. He operated in faith, whereas we tend to operate in doubt and unbelief. If we can transition and get over this hump of constantly doubting and beginning to believe, we can see miracles just like Jesus did. And it doesn't have to do with education. It doesn't have to do with how mentally smart you are, how clever you are. It has to do with faith. Faith comes from belief. Belief comes out of the heart. And belief comes from a relationship with the living God and knowing that he will do what he said he will do. If God said that you can lay hands on the sick and they would recover, then you better believe that he'll do it. Well, I don't know. Exactly. That's where the problem is. I don't know. because we're not convinced that God will do it. Well, no, I believe that God will do it. I'm just not sure if he'll do it for me. What if I made a mistake? Yeah, that's the problem. God wants to use you. God wants to use you to do miracles. God wants to use you to bring a change in this world. God himself came to the earth in the form of Jesus, and look what he did. That's what God wants to do. That's what God wants to do. Change everything around him for the glory of God. That's who we're called to be. It starts in here. It starts in our hearts. It starts in us deciding what we're going to choose to believe is true. Are we going to choose to believe that it's not possible, that it can't happen, that my sins are too great, my failures are too massive, that I'm not smart enough, I'm not clever enough, I haven't done enough, I'm not good enough? Or that God is big enough and his word is true enough that he will do what he said he'd do. Okay, I'm going to take 5 minutes. So all this happens and Jesus gets to the other side. And I'm just going to touch on this real quick because I'm probably going to preach on this next week. Jesus gets to the other side. Do you know where he's going? He's going to see the Gadarene, the demoniac of Gadarene, the crazy, wild demon guy with a legion in him. He's going to see him. And it kind of seems like the devil don't want him to go see him. And he gets there, and Jesus says, "Come out in Jesus' name." And the demon says, "No." Really? You got the religious leaders against you. You got your family against you. You got creation against you. Now the demons are refusing to be obedient. Oh, we should just stop. Jesus didn't stop. He knew the authority and the power he had. And he entered into it. He said, "What's your name?" "Legion." You know, I wonder why. This is the only time he asks the name. But you know, sometimes when you've got somebody who's resistant and rebellious, you just need them to answer one question. You just need them to agree with you in one way, and then you got them. And Jesus said, "What's your name?" "Legion, for we are many." He's got them. He answered them. He said, "What's your name?" And he responded. They recognized his authority. And so he said, "Get out." He didn't stop. He didn't look at the circumstance. He didn't look at the opposition. He looked at the word of God. He looked at what the Spirit of God told him. And he said, "I am going to accomplish that. God sent me here to set this man free, and I will set him free." And he didn't stop when he got opposition. But he continued to press on and believe until he saw what God had promised. That's what we need to learn from Jesus, to continue to press on, regardless of what situations look like, to enter into the promise that he has given us. God said that you are free. That if you believe, you are free. If you're struggling with something, you don't look at that thing. You look at the promise. Jesus said, "I'm free." Oh, but you're going to do it again. But Jesus said, "I'm free." And you keep fighting and you keep fighting. When do you stop? You don't. There's no, "I quit." There's no, "I'm done." You say, "This is my life. I fight until I either go to be with Jesus and he explained to me where I did it wrong, or I overcome this thing." But we never give up. Because we know something more. We know something more. We know that there is better ahead. We know that God is faithful and that his promises are true. And that regardless of our opposition, when we stand in faith, he will do it. Today is the day it changes. Today is the day it changes for you. Today is the day it changes. Take this word. Think about it. Meditate on it. Ruminate over it. Let it be planted in your heart. Let it be a word that germinates and grows and becomes a mighty tree. Because it'll change things. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is true. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to do that which you've promised to do. That your word isn't a fable. It isn't some kind of story, but it's the truth that you've written down for us to learn from and that we can have confidence in it. Lord, ignite our hearts. Ignite our hearts with a passion to do what you've called us to do and to glorify your name. We trust you and we put our hope and our faith in you. And we give you honor and glory because of what Jesus did. Amen.